I invite you to look at your Bibles. We're going to read John 10, verses 30 through 42, and then we're going to unpack this portion of God's Word together. John chapter 10, verse 30 is the very last phrase in some statements Jesus has been making, and it sort of is the launching phrase for a whole dialogue that follows. So it was the last verse last week and the first verse this week, John chapter 10, verse 30. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Have I shown you many good works from the Father? I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for doing a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first. There he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. Has anyone ever asked you, where does Jesus say he's the Son of God? Well, in the final verses of John 10 here, Jesus tells his opponents clearly, repeatedly, that he is eternal God the Son. And that's why he offers lasting security. That's why he calls for us to believe in him. Throughout this section of Scripture, the spotlight is on Jesus, who he is as the shepherd who gives his life so that his sheep may have life. He is God the Son, and that's why he can give life to his sheep. One of the verses in today's text that we see there, Jesus affirms this, and they're affirming what he affirmed. Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God? Yes, he's man, fully man, but he's God. He's not God in a way that there are two gods. He's God in a way that's consistent with one God. He's eternally the Son in a way that is consistent with the one God, and yet he has this eternal relationship with the Father. And yes, we're delving into things that sometimes boggle the mind, and yet I hope we embrace this from the standpoint of biblical revelation, not from the standpoint of mere human reason. Jesus clearly says it, the Bible affirms it, and this is one of those passages that not only states it repeatedly and clearly, but gives us some insight into a little bit of what this might mean, and maybe give us a little bit of help toward coming to grips with our understanding of how Jesus can be both God and man, and there's only one God, and yet the Father is God, and the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. This is happening here, I remind you, as a climax of an extended public ministry of clear teaching from Jesus. This is happening in Jerusalem, the spiritual hub of the people of God. This is not some sidebar somewhere. This is central, and Jesus intentionally, clearly making things clear. This setting here, as we note in John chapter 10, verse 22, is at the time of the Feast of Dedication. It was winter. Jesus has been teaching in Jerusalem all the way since John chapter 7, the fall feast of booths or tabernacles. So from the feast in the fall to the feast in early winter, Jesus is teaching and continuing to teach. And the Feast of Dedication, I remind you, is the feast not actually instituted in the Old Testament, that one that came about in the intertestamental period, that celebrates the reconsecration of the temple following the desecration of the temple by the invading Syrians. And this is where the Maccabees took charge, and this reconsecration of the temple was being celebrated at the Feast of Dedication. We'll say more about that soon. And in the midst of all this, the Jewish leaders and the crowds there are wanting Jesus to make clear who he is. Look with me at John chapter 10, verse 24, that verse just saying, this is the question being posed, and Jesus answering it by what we're hearing today about the Son of God. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus said, well, I've been telling you. Been telling you plainly, 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 plainly. But as he describes who he is in more detail here, he's telling us the kind of Christ he is, which includes his statement about him being the Son of God who gives himself for the sheep. All of this evokes violent reaction, and yet Jesus is making clear who he is. In the midst of all this, Jesus said, look at John chapter 10, 25. "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." Both his words and his works point to who he is. And that is the Son of God sent to save. And the core answer he gives is really a statement about the blessing he provides for us. "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand." And we talked about this last week in our message. So repeatedly here in these scenes, Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep, the gate who gives the way for us to have life and provision, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And now he's saying he's the shepherd who gives the sheep secure life. These final words evoke outrage, and we're going to talk more about that today, and how the outrage actually confirms the very idea that Jesus is stating. That they understand Jesus to be saying he is God because he said he is God. Don't miss that. That their response shows they heard and understood exactly what he was saying and confirms that that's what he was saying. There's no other way to logically or even morally understand this text other than to say Jesus said it and they knew it, and Jesus confirmed they knew it. Jesus is saying he is God the Son. That's why we're called to believe in him, as we're exploring John's reasons to believe. Jesus is eternally Son of God. We're going to see today four different sides of this. First, he claims it. He's one with the Father. Second is the citation from the Old Testament supports this. And there's definitely some things that need some explaining here. We'll try to walk through that. But it's a very interesting way Jesus deals with them and their angry response. And it further lends support to that he's eternally Son of God. Then Jesus calls him to believe in him. And it's not just a floating out there believe in him, but he says if they do, something will result from it, that they may know who he is as Son of God. So we often think, if I see it, I'll believe it. Here Jesus says, if you believe it, you'll see it. If you believe who he is, the blinders are coming off. And they say, oh, yeah, this mystery, this Trinity thing still is kind of a mystery, a bit of a mind stumper. Yes, but I get it. He's worthy of worship. He is the Son of God. And then not only the call to believe him so you know it, but the coming to believe in him of many who do see it. John doesn't go from the angry response of the group that was there hearing Jesus make this claim, and Jesus come back with the Old Testament citation, and then the call to believe, and then they throw up their arms once again in angry response, and Jesus slips away. He doesn't end it there. And then go on to Lazarus, John 11. No. Ministry that happens as Jesus is away is really pointing us to the people who do see it. How it is does one does get it. What that response of believing looks like that embraces Jesus' claim to be eternally Son of God. And we're going to conclude with that today. Now, all of John's gospel is really framed around this truth. Jesus is God. It begins, John's gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it ends with that as a call to response. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So as we hear Jesus' words here, we interpret these consistent with the very beginning of the book all the way to the end of the book and everything in between. Jesus is eternally Son of God. He claims it. He claims he's one with the Father. Now, that statement, one with the Father, I and the Father are one, could be understood many different ways. But in context, it can only be understood one way. And we're not going to understand it in a way that's right unless we understand it in its context. So I want us to stay with it and understand Jesus making a statement here that goes beyond mere purpose oneness. Like all the guys on the team were one. What do you mean by that? Well, they all want to win. They have the same goal of winning. But that's not, we're not talking mere purpose oneness, although Jesus certainly had this. We're talking oneness of essence. And I'll explain to you why we know that as we work our way through it. Jesus says he's eternally God, the same essence as the Father. He doesn't deny his humanity. In 10:33, they say, you being mere man. It's like, yeah, he's not arguing that he's not man. He is fully man. He's saying he's God. And that's what he's claiming here. Let's look at those words, the claim of deity. And this, of course, aligns perfectly with the Christian understanding of the Trinity. The church did not create the Trinity. The Trinity is a doctrine that explains the data of Scripture. There's one God existing eternally as three persons, not three gods, but Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and the Son and the Spirit have all the qualities of God, the full essence of God, just as the Father. And this is, that idea is right here in this verse. In the Greek, I and the Father are one, is neuter. Now, stay with me on Greek grammar a little bit. So, if Jesus would have meant that I and the Father are the same person, that there's no distinction between Father and Son, that basically, well, you call him Father or you call him Son, it's the same exact person, he would have used masculine. But he's not. He didn't use masculine. He used neuter. That the Father and the Son are of the same essence. Jesus has the fully God essence of the Father. He's not just saying they're one in purpose. And we know this for several reasons, but one of the clearest is the reaction. Because if Jesus was just saying they're one in purpose, every prophet, every believer can say, I'm one with God. In their desire to please God, they want to do what God wants. I and God are one. If they understood Jesus to be saying that, they would go, yeah, us too. Good point, Jesus. But clearly, that's not what Jesus meant. And clearly they knew that that was not what Jesus meant because their reaction shows it. and that Jesus was claiming to be God because they picked up stones again to stone him. Why again? Because in John 8:59, they had had the same reaction. Jesus has been repeatedly claiming to be God, all the way back to John 5:18. And of course, Leviticus chapter 24:16 tells us in the Old Testament, there's a law against blasphemy. If somebody claims to be God, they are to be executed. It's under the Old Covenant. And so they believed Jesus was inappropriate in claiming to be God. They're not saying he's not claiming to be God. They're saying he's claiming to be God, and it's inappropriate that he would do so. And of course, if he was mere man, yes, it is. But he's more than mere man. He's God. And they confirm their understanding that that's what Jesus said by their response. And Jesus doesn't go, oh, my bad, I'm sorry. Shouldn't have said that, guys. You misunderstood, right? No, he doubles down because he said it, they knew he said it, and this is the crux of the issue. The most important issue of your life and eternity is, who is Jesus Christ? What do you do with my son? God says. And you may sit there and say, hey, I'm chill on that. I'm relaxed on that. It's no big deal on that. It's like, no, it's not. You're either for Jesus or you're against Jesus. And especially having heard the message of Jesus, the claims of Jesus, you now then are confronted with a choice. Which isn't, oh, he didn't mean that. You know that's not true. It is, do I believe in him or do I not? Do I accept his claim or do I reject his claim? Now, Jesus in the past, when this dynamic had happened, has slipped away. In John chapter 8, verse 59, that's exactly what he does. He slips away when they have this angry response where they're picking up stones to kill him. Here, Jesus stays, which is striking. He stays and engages, and he does a little bit of maneuvering, and his maneuvering buys some time for a couple of purposes. One is because it wasn't his time to be executed. That's, you know, when he comes into Palm Sunday and all that, yep, then it's his time, right? So he hasn't quite gotten there, so it's not his time. He's buying some time. He's maneuvering a bit. But secondly, what's going on here, he's maneuvering to continue to give them opportunity. One last appeal. One last invitation. And in that invitation is a profound statement about understanding who he is and growing in understanding of who he is. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? So he continues to engage. And they don't say, okay, we're done with this whole thing. They're staying on the issue of who Jesus claims to be. This is the issue. The Jews answered, it's not for a good work that we're going to stone you. They don't deny that Jesus is doing mighty works. They can't because they see him. They know it, right? And this is not just the works of his miracles, really. It's the totality of everything he's saying. They're affirming that Jesus is doing great stuff, which should be leading them to believe. But we are going to stone you for blasphemy because you, being a man, make yourself God. Can I share with you just a little bit of an analogy of the feedback loop in communication? I think this is important because if people just sort of read this and don't think the way communication normally works, they might just sort of gloss on, yeah, whatever, whatever, whatever. It's like, wait, let's wait a second. What's really going on here? So let me just share this crazy made-up Pastor Bruce analogy, but I hope it makes some kind of point to you. Imagine you're at a gathering, and there's somebody's there talking to somebody else. So we got the speaker, and we got the listener. Speaker, listener. Okay? And the speaker says to the listener, I want to go to Alaska. And the listener says, so, you want to go to Alaska? And the speaker says, yes, I want to go to Alaska. Now, if you're sitting there looking at that conversation, what do you conclude? The guy wants to go to Alaska, right? Okay, imagine this. And this is not what happens here with Jesus. Imagine the guy says, "I want to go to Alaska." The speaker says, "I want to go to Alaska." And the listener says, "You want to go on a disaster?" Now, what you would not hear in that conversation is the speaker saying, "Yes, I want a disaster." Right? So the speaker is always going to confirm what the listener has appropriately responded to. And if the listener appropriately hears the speaker, they're going to know what the speaker has said. Looking at Jesus and the religious leaders here, he says, "I'm God." They say, "You say you're God." He says, "Yeah, I said I'm God." The loop is confirmed. Don't be thinking somehow it's not clear. That's not only bad exegesis, I would say that's outright immoral. That's like saying, "No, the guy said he wants a disaster." No, he didn't. You know that's not true. He said it, the person confirmed it, and he said it again. He's eternally God. Now, they're pushing back hard. And that this tells us that the spiritual dynamics in play are profound and powerful. The sense of emotion, the sense of violence, the sense of reaction is telling us huge things are at stake here. And so, Jesus moves into a bit of a maneuver. In verses 34 through 38, he uses this maneuver, the citation from the Old Testament, to support his claim that he's eternally Son of God. Now, this takes a bit of explaining. I'd like to walk through it phrase by phrase. He's using this not to deny his humanity, not to say that there are many gods. There's only one God. Although the Old Testament does use the term gods, and we'll talk about that here, and Jesus has referenced one of those. He's using this not as an ironclad shut case for his deity and sonship, but as an answer from the Old Testament that points to how it could be. And so these were Jews who believed the Bible, and he's saying, "Hey, look at your Bible. Look at the truth of the Bible." So Jesus answered them and said, "Is it not written in your law?" This is from the Psalms he's quoting. So he's considering the totality of the Old Testament. "I said you are gods." And that's right in Psalm chapter 82, verse 6. He's not saying there are multiple gods. There are people who die, the next verse. So clearly what Jesus is doing here is referencing this in a way to make a point, to create some space, to get them to be thinking in a way that leads them to take a little time from wanting to attack and kill him and arrest him, and to be able to point them to the scriptures and how they're fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's consider this a little more. Jesus is saying, you're right in saying I claim to be God, but you're wrong in claiming this is setting up a competing God that's two gods. I'm not affirming multiple gods. I'm affirming one God. I and the Father are one. I've already said that. And you're proving your lack of grasp of the scripture by not seeing how it all points to the capstone is me as the Son of God. And Jesus continues here. If he calls them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken. I just want us to pause there a second. Jesus is affirming here the truth of the entirety of the Bible. The scripture, God's word, cannot be broken. So if you believe in Jesus, you have to believe in the Bible. Because Jesus said the scripture cannot be broken. And some people that believe this nonsense, "Well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in the Bible." It's like, no, you don't really believe in Jesus because Jesus believed the Bible. And he affirms it right here, one of several passages. But let's continue. John chapter 10, verse 36, as Jesus then sort of unpacking this phrase of gods. What's going on, Pastor Bruce? Well, what Jesus is doing here is arguing from the lesser to the greater. In that context, in Psalm 82, God is speaking about unjust judges. And sometimes in the Old Testament, those who perform a godlike function are given the title gods, even though they're not many gods. There's only one God. But they're given that title as a way of speaking of that performing a godlike function. And here in the context of Psalm 86, it is actually, best I can understand, unjust judges who are being called to account to exercise their power with justice. And you think about, who in this world today might be the kind of person being referenced, being called to account by God to exercise their power, not for their own benefit and fostering injustice, but to bring about justice and what is good. And I'm just stuck on this, but the person who comes to my mind is Vladimir Putin. He has godlike power. Let's not forget it. Decimate a whole nation, create a stir in the whole world. And yet this text is telling us he and others in power will always be held to account. And God here is affirming that. They will die and answer to God. And yet Jesus here is arguing from the lesser to the greater. That is, if these unjust judges can be called gods, surely the perfect Son of God can be called God. That's his point. Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world? Think of that. We know Jesus as sent, even like the basic verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. But what's this consecrated stuff? Well, this is important. You know what the Feast of Dedication? It celebrated the reconsecration of the temple after it was violated. And Jesus is saying, I was consecrated, set apart for this mission of saving the Son sent into the world. And this whole text points to the fulfillment of the grand plan of God in the Son being sent into the world, of whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world. It's about who he is and who is he. Verse 36b, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God. They say what Jesus says. They're thinking it's blasphemy. Of course it's not. Jesus said, I am the Son of God. And this is Jesus' claim. It aligns with the claims of others. Look at John 1:34, John 3:18, John 5:25, John 11:4, John 11:17, John 21, verse 30. He's the Son of God. Not in some way that there are two gods. There's one God. But in a way that the Son of God and the Father are the same essence, existing eternally as one God. And this Son of God has now been sent on mission to save his sheep. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And the citation from the Old Testament then supports Jesus eternally God. Let's look then at the call to believe. Jesus could have ended it there. But he gives them one last opportunity. And this may have been part of why he's doing this maneuvering. You say, Jesus, I don't know what you're doing with the Old Testament. That's kind of weird. It's like, well, Jesus is doing it in part to mercifully, once again, call these individuals to believe. Jesus says it, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. He's saying, if these signs I'm doing are not real, are not what God would want me to do, don't believe me. And of course, he knows that they are, and they know that they are. He's not saying don't believe, because the very next phrase he says, but if I do them, this is a call to believe, even though you do not believe me. You're rejecting me because you're getting hung up on all these things I'm saying, but believe the works. See the works, believe them, and then something will happen. And there's a result that happens from believing the works. This is profound. Believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and that I am in the Father. This is profound. The focus of this believing then results in something. What does it result in? They go, I get it. I see it. Yeah, he is in the Father and the Father in him. The Greek word know and the Greek word translated understand in our translation are the same word. The same word is used twice, so really probably shouldn't be translated understand in the second, in my opinion. But it is in the Greek text two different tenses. The one is to come to know, and the other is continue in greater knowing. To know and to know more fully. And what Jesus seems to be saying here is when you believe in him, you sort of enter through this doorway of like, oh, now I get it. Now I see more. And you continue to know more, more fully, as you believe. Here's a plot line that's happened to me dozens of times throughout my ministry. And whether this is in my office or in a conversation after church, somebody says something like this. This whole Bible thing, I just don't get it. It totally confuses me. I'm reading it like I don't understand it at all. It just, man, what's going on? It messes me up. Same person after they accept Christ. Pastor Bruce, this Bible thing is amazing. I can't believe all the stuff I'm finding there. All the exciting things I see. Now, are there still things that are difficult to understand? Yes. Are there still things that are profoundly beyond our human comprehension, like the Trinity? Yes, absolutely. But they go from saying, I don't get it, to wow, this is amazing, and I do. And what's the difference? Believing. And the Bible affirms this. This is not just experiential. The things of the Spirit are foolishness to those who don't have the Spirit. They're spiritually discerned, and when you get the Spirit coming into us as we believe in true repentance and are born again, then, like, wow, it's amazing how much stuff is in this Bible that's so exciting. Jesus is saying something like that here. Yeah, you don't get it, guys, but if you believe, you'll get it more. You'll see. And these claims of deity are really at the heart of what they're seeing. Notice that the Father is in me, because I'm God, and I am in the Father, because I'm God. And the relationship is not one of two gods, but one God. I and the Father are one. And when you believe, you know it, and you grow more in knowing it. That's what results. The call to believe in him so that you know it. And of course, they understand Jesus again claiming deity because of their outrage in response. Again, they sought to arrest him. But he escaped from their hands. Why did he escape? Because his time had not yet come, not quite. John 7:30 tells us that. His hour, the hour of the cross, had not yet arrived. The reason, John 8:20, the same. It wasn't yet time for him to go to the cross. In the sovereign hand of God, Jesus is waiting for this hour of the cross where he gives his life for the sheep. And in that little bridge time, there's the shift of focus by John to those who do believe. The coming to Jesus of many who see it, and the believing of many who see it, that Jesus is eternally God. Jesus leaves his public ministry setting in Jerusalem, and he goes out to a private place, and many come there, and many believe in them there. And I wonder if maybe some of those in the crowd, angry that they were, but hurrying the scripture in the invitation, are like, wow, I think I got to find out more. Maybe some of them meandered out there to that place on the eastern side of the Jordan River as they sought Jesus' arrest for his claims repeatedly to be God the Son. Yes, again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. Jesus went away. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first. And there he remained. He's no longer doing public ministry for this season. It's private ministry. But we're not zipping right ahead to chapter 11 and Lazarus. We're sort of basking in, hey, this is what it looks like for those who do believe. John had a message. This goes all the way back to the beginning of the gospel. John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John said, there's one coming after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He is the Son of God, is another one of John's statements about Jesus. And these folks connected what John had said with who Jesus is. Many came to him and they said, John did no sign, but everything John said about this man was true. Everything. Now, Jesus is yet to go to the cross. He's yet to bestow the Spirit. But they understand the core of who Jesus is all true. John said it, and Jesus is it. And they believed in him, John 10:42. They not only came, they not only were impressed, they not only heard, they believed he is the Son of God. Connecting all the dots of this chapter in this context, these folks see what John 20, verse 30 calls for. Not just believing about him, but a personal trust in him as God. This is not an academic exercise today. You're saying, Pastor, you spent all this time proving Jesus claims to be God. Yes, I did. But not so you could say, oh, check that one off. But so you respond to him in believing. And you call others to respond to him in believing and personal trust as your Savior and as God who's rescued you. That's the call of this passage. That's what these humble folks show us by their response. That's what John did. He is who he said he is. It's all true. And so this is the big, big question. All of eternity hangs on it. Who does Jesus claim to be? And how do you respond to his claim that he's fully God as well as fully man, so that he, by his death on the cross, might save those who believe in him? If you're hearing these words today, please note, you only have two options. Either Jesus is correct or Jesus is a liar. There's no option Jesus is a good guy, moral teacher, whatever. That's not God. That option does not exist because he has said it clearly he is, and therefore either Jesus is correct or Jesus is a liar. Either he's the one worthy of your worship, the one who's rescuing those who believe in him, or it's a total farce. These are empty words. Because what he said is not true. And of course, look at him. Look at his works. Look at his words. Look at his life. Look at his death on the cross. Look at him rising from death. All of it says, yes, yes, he is the Son of God. If you've yet to take that step of personal response, of saying, Jesus, I believe you are. I know I need a Savior. I receive you by faith. My prayer would be that today that you do. And what does that look like? Yes, you can express that in a prayer where you say something like what I just said. But Jesus describes that response of believing in John chapter 10, verse 27. Here it is. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. These are descriptions of believing. To hear Jesus, what he just said, and say, yes. To hear Jesus and say, yes, Lord, I'll follow. You're my Savior. You're the one who's rescued me. You're worthy of worship because you are God. In this context, Jesus is repeating this double-lock security for his sheep. No one will snatch them out of my hand, he says. I give them eternal life. The Father has given them to me, and no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. He gives eternal life. That he gives by the Son he sent, who went to the cross and gave himself for the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep, Jesus says, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And he knows those who are his sheep, and his sheep respond by believing in him. Throughout this context, Jesus is giving these repeated statements, I am the gate, I am the good shepherd, I am the one who gives my life for the sheep, I am God, I am the Son of God, really as an invitation in part. Yes, he's making claims, but he's saying, look what I give. But believe in me and you can have the blessings that I bring by my coming. I come to give life. And so that this is a call to that humble response. Believe in him. Believe the works so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And John's whole book is a call to believe. John chapter 20, verse 31. I give you these words again to show you, yes, this is why Jesus said what he said, why John records what Jesus said, all the interaction, all the pushback. Why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That believing is a personal trust in him that listens to him and continues to follow him. Now, as a believer, where do you go with this? You already believe. Well, if he is the Son of God, and of course he is, and of course you believe that, then everything about your life and your eternity is to give him praise. In response to what he's done for you, yes, the rescue of his sheep, but also because of who he is. This is not a fake claim. This is a claim of truth. He is God the Son, and therefore worthy of our worship, worthy of our praise, worthy of everything in our lives. And we will be singing his praise not just as we gather on Sundays or as we gather next Sunday for Resurrection Sunday or as we end this service with a song. We will be singing his praise forever and ever and ever because he is God. Let's stand together. Let's pray and let's praise him. And if there's anybody here today who has yet to receive him, I would be happy to talk to you. I know others would be as well. If you need guidance or help in affirming that decision and saying, yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God who came to rescue his sheep. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you. We worship you. We respond to you. Lord, we want our lives to be surrendered to you, Lord. We know we're so prone to take them back and want to sort of run the show ourselves and kind of say we believe, and yet, God, we want our lives in every way, consistently, sincerely, to be for your glory, your praise, and your worship, because you are God. Lord, we want this to not just be what we sing, but we want this to be what permeates our very being. Lord, shape and mold us by your Spirit more and more in that response. Thank you, God, for your promises that as we believe, we come to know more. And we continue to come to know more as you, by your Spirit, guide us in alignment with your word and your truth. Lord Jesus, we pray that as we worship you now and as we conclude this service with our praise to you, that you would remind us, Lord, this is what we do throughout all of our life. This is what we will do throughout all of eternity. We lift you up. We praise you. Jesus, the Son of God, we thank you, Jesus, and pray in your name. Amen.